Thank you for joining us for another weekly podcast from Harvest Fellowship Church. Transform lives, transforming communities. And now, here's this week's podcast.
Good stuff. Well, last week somebody amazing took the stage and introduced the prodigal son story. So how many of you were here for that? So a lot of gaps out there, it looks like. A lot of gaps. So go back to our archives, to our page, our website. I have been spending countless hours rebuilding our website, by the way. You know, after the web builder told me it was going to be 10 grand, I decided maybe I would make the investment of my time instead. So it's looking good, though. But our current website does have all the archives. I'd encourage you to get a hold of that, because inevitably you identify with at least a small portion of what we talked about last week. And what we opened up with was this reality. It's called the prodigal son story, but I think it could just as well be called the prodigals, because what it's actually about are two different individuals, two different brothers with two very different personalities, two very different lenses for life and how they operate, but both experiencing what we would call an orphan mentality. And how many of you know, as we talked about last week, we were all orphans at one point. We were all orphans. We were all estranged from our father without a family. But you're not anymore. Because if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've been born again into a brand new family. We're not orphans any longer. But this orphan mentality is a heart wound. It's a wound in our soul that manifests in a belief or a pattern of belief and behaviors that lead us to believe we don't belong or that we don't have a home. We don't belong, we don't have a home, and then by extension, we're going to have to do this thing on our own. I'm all alone, I can't count on anybody. You know, when I've attempted to count on somebody, they have failed me. Thus, I'm all on my own. Nobody's with me. I don't have any family around me. I have to go out this on my own. This is an orphan mentality. Again, I would submit that all of us carry to some degree, unless we've already received healing from it, or for it, rather. And last week we discussed how the prodigal, who the story usually surrounds, this orphan mentality in him, it manifested in rebellion and in independence. Remember that? You're like, no, I wasn't here, okay? So that's why we have the archives. So you'll have to go back and then listen to this one again so that you get it all in sequence. It manifested in rebellion and in independence. If you're seeing those things in your life today, if you're prone to rebellion, And in this sense, we saw this prodigal son, his rebellion ultimately manifested, also his independence manifested in isolation. If you're beginning to see some of those things in your life, you have the orphan mentality, and you need to get healed. And we have tools here that can help you with that. We have an entire department, wonderful, 15 people on that team, you know, who've been going after it for a very long time, who are very effective in being able to help you to discover why this orphan mentality exists and continues to persist in your life. But if you're seeing tendencies towards rebellion, towards independence, where you have, the result of that has become you've been isolated, this thing is happening in your life. And we saw that with this prodigal son, didn't we? He so believed that he was on his own. He believed that he was on his own. And it created the perfect storm of isolation, such that he literally found himself ultimately on his own, completely alone, abandoned by everyone, every bridge burned, in his hour of greatest need. And it's interesting to me that how our belief system, what's happening internally between our ears, ultimately unfolds in the reality that's before us. The worst part of it is, because our belief system creates our reality then looks back at our belief system and it validates it. And it just creates a perpetual cycle. Does that make sense what I'm saying? It's the craziest thing about the kingdom. You know, we see these same kingdom principles unfold even in the area of finances. Because in finances, I'm just adding this in here for sake of illustration, we always believe, well, when the money's there,
If God gives me a raise this year, you know, if these debts are paid off, if, well, whatever has to happen to shift in my life, but when this happens and my money's freed up, then I'll tithe. But the kingdom is exactly the opposite of that, actually. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, if you'll tithe, then I'll rebuke the devourer. So we actually, in this kingdom, we have to, it's the belief system that we have that creates the reality that's before us. And when we believe that God's not for us, that he's against us, when we believe that he's not a provider, he's not ever really going to show up, it's like it creates that reality in our life. And we allow that reality then to point back to our belief system and go, and that's why I don't tithe. And that's why I don't trust people. You know, it's crazy, because when you're in that cycle, it's what you see and it's what you believe. It's your reality, and it's so hard to get past it because you're like, I'm experiencing it right now. You can say whatever you want, but I'm telling you, brother, right here's the cycle that I'm in. I'm actually living it. And it, again, it continues to perpetuate this thing that we can't get out until we renew our minds. We have to renew our minds. We said that orphan mentality's mind. It's a pattern of thinking. We have to renew the way we think about ourselves and the way that we relate to God, the way we interact with him, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about our access. What about the older brother, though? He didn't rebel, right? Wasn't he the good one? You know what I mean? Like, you know, he wasn't out at the bar. You know what I mean? He wasn't hooking up with the gals down there. He wasn't squandering all the resources of the kingdom, doing his own stuff. He wasn't, you know what I mean? Like, he didn't run away from the family and from the responsibilities of life and just check out and fly solo. You know what I mean? Like, he was there. He was the one who stayed home. He was the good kid. He was there helping his father and running the farm, and he was diligent day in and day out. If you've ever been on a farm, the guy was probably up before the sun, you know, and didn't get out of the field until the sun was going down, or maybe even later on some days if it's harvest season, right? This was the good son. How in the world can I look at the one who stayed back, who honored the father by being responsible, and suggest that he too has a poverty mentality? Excuse me, they're so connected that I get it confused. An orphan mentality. How can I suggest that when we don't see that same independence and rebellion? And last week we ended in verse 24 of Luke chapter 15. And in that section, in that verse, we see the prodigals come home. The father, out of his compassion, has run to greet the prodigal, and you know he's got the robe and the family ring on his finger, and they begin to enter into a party and to celebrate not his performance but his sonship. Because may I remind you, he didn't do anything worthy of celebrating. Did he? Right? He didn't do anything. He just was. And now the father's celebrating him because he's a son. We pick up again in verse 25. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Are you kidding me right now? So let me make sure I understand the story correctly. The good son, the responsible one, is out in the field working his butt off. It's probably late. The sun's gone down. He's, you know, I used to strip tobacco and do this, you know, rural Midwest. You know, that's what we plant and strip. We did all that stuff when we were kids, you know. So I saved enough money to buy my first house. You come on, filthy, nasty. This guy has probably been sweating through everything he's got. He's out there working in the field all day. He's filthy, dirty, you know, dealing with all their servants and all this. You know, and here it is, nightfall. He's exhausted, and he's walking up out of the field. He's like, wait, what is that? What's that? What's that noise coming out of my house? Oh, they were celebrating his brother's return. Did anyone think maybe they should go tell him? I mean, did anybody think, even just for a second, maybe this is some news we'd like to share with our older brother who's still actually in the field working his life away while all of you are in the house with the jukebox running, fatted calf on the barbecue grill, right? Did you forget that he was working? Did you care? He's completely overlooked. I don't get it. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt overlooked? Have you ever felt like you were the one working your tail off, and you looked around and nobody else seemed to be? They're all jacking around. And you're like, Cinderella, Cinderella, night and day, it's Cinderella. Right? Inevitably, it's like somebody else in the middle of all of that story that's your life gets recognized, and you're like, here I am waiting. Like, hello. I wasn't taking smoke breaks. I wasn't late every stinking morning. You ever felt like that? I have. That's an orphan mentality. And every one of you who have it are internally yelling at me, rebelling on the inside, and probably screaming something like, but he was in the field and they forgot about him. Right? I'm saying it when I read the text. He legitimately had this experience. They really did leave him in the field. I don't know for what reason. I don't know why they didn't find it of any value to run out and bring him into the party and say, hey man, we're gonna cut off early today. Come on in. You know, your brother's arrived. I don't know why those things didn't happen, but the truth is it happened. He really legitimately experienced it. So why am I saying there's an orphan mentality? Because it's the way that we respond to the circumstances. It's my heart in the moment. It's not what's happening. It's not the reality that, yes, this unfolded. He really did experience this. They really did forget him in the field somehow. It's not what happened. It's how I respond to what happened. It's what's happening on the inside of me while it is happening to me that reveals this mentality. How does it make you feel right now when you put yourself in his shoes? Yeah. Imagine yourself out in that field. How do you feel? What's your go-to response for that?
I don't feel cared for. Nobody bothered to tell me.
Yeah. If you're in his shoes, are you getting offended? Are you taking it personally? These are all indicators that you're carrying a orphan mentality. Stinks, doesn't it? Verse 26. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring. By the way, no condemnation. Just in case. And he summoned one of his servants and he began inquiring what these things could be. And they said to him, well, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he was receiving him back safe and sound. And he became angry. And he was not willing to go in.
And his father came out and began pleading with him. I want you to hear this. In the moment when you feel most alone, you need to know the Father is coming out after you. In the moment when you feel most alone, Father is coming after you. We see him coming down the prodigal road after the younger brother. And we're seeing him now exit the party and all of the festivities, all of the fun, in order to go after the heart of this son who now, in this moment, feels so completely alone. You ever feel like others are receiving recognition when you should be? You're like, hello, I'm right here. I've been working, I've been diligent, I've been on time, I've been, right? Of course, we usually think a little highly of ourselves, more highly of ourselves than what is reality, but why are you celebrating him and you're not celebrating me? I'm the one who's been working. I'm the one who's been responsible. I'm the one who's been diligent. Why aren't you celebrating me? How is it that you could recognize this guy, but yet you've not recognized me? It results in a pretty lonely place, doesn't it? When nobody notices your work. It results in a pretty lonely place. You feel isolated, pushed out, voiceless, and mostly just alone, right? As we talked about, it's interesting what we believe, how it materializes in our environment. And if you'll recall, the orphan mentality believes that they're alone. Isn't it fascinating that with the good son, all of a sudden he finds himself what? Alone. He finds himself alone. The exact same pattern that existed in the rebellious one is now manifesting, albeit differently, but all the same in the studious one. All of a sudden now, his internal framework, his internal belief system has manifested in him being outside and utterly alone while everyone else is off having a great time celebrating and dancing and I want you to see this. It's a mentality. It's a belief system that always manifests in the reality that's around us. He indeed became alone. But he was a victim, right? Don't forget, they left him in the field. It's not his fault that he's alone. That honestly wasn't the first time they left him in the field. The reality is his brother took off and left him in the field for the last few years. That's what he's felt like. I mean, isn't he the victim? Or has he contributed to this reality that he's experiencing right now? See, because this individual has now pushed people out of his life. It says he was outside alone, refusing to come in. Why? Because he believed he was all alone. He believed he was in this by himself and that he couldn't count on anybody. And that manifested in his life in a way that caused him to literally push people away. People that were ready to help. People that were ready to love. People that were ready to embrace. People that were ready to celebrate even. But because of his internal belief system, he found himself realizing the very thing that he feared. And he was at the center of that reality. He was the source, just like we see even with the prodigal. We talked about how it's not as if these things didn't happen. They did happen to him. But the truth is that the devil always uses a little seed lining of truth to deceive you. if there wasn't just a little bit of truth mixed into it, he would never be able to gain a foothold in your life. But the little seed lining of truth that exists in this scenario is the bait that if you swallow, causes you to come under the influence of the bigger lie that's at play. You understand? It's bait. The devil is baiting you. They left you in the field. They don't want to celebrate you. You're not worthy of celebration. You're just a servant. You ought to be out in that field. Right? He takes a seed lining of truth and he dangles it as a bait in front of our lives. But it's bait and there's a hook. Remember we talked about being heart hooked? Here it is again. There's the bait and there's the hook. And he's been around you probably long enough to know the things that are going to hook you. Sometimes he throws seeds. Sometimes he knows exactly what it is. There he is dangling again. And when we swallow it, we come under the lie. And that lie then begins to manifest in our life as we create the reality that we believe. In this case, the reality that we don't belong and that we're all alone. Of course, we saw the same thing happen to the prodigal. He believed he was all alone, manifested ultimately in the hour of his greatest need. Again, I'm just trying to draw the parallel to show you they both exhibit the same orphan mentality. And here he is, sitting outside the house, and he's rolling over in his head. Let me preface this by saying this. Do you remember the word says in Philippians chapter 4 that we don't entertain anything in our head? We don't dwell on anything in our head, except that is a good report that's lovely and pure and all, right? Okay? So here he is, sitting outside the door, all alone, in a world that he's created, but he's blaming others for having put on him, because he's a victim. And he's rolling around in his head all of the reasons why his isolation from family and friends and people makes sense to him. But I'm the responsible one. When my brother left, I took on everything. Like, I'm the one responsible for taking care of Dad, and he's not getting any younger. You know, I'm the one responsible for paying all of the bills. You know, for keeping all the lights on and for keeping the farm moving forward and making the executive decision on when to sell the cattle and when not and when to cultivate that field and when not. It all fell to me the moment he walked out the door. Like, I'm the responsible one. I'm the good one. I was the one who was left to manage the affairs of everything. And to be honest, who could have done it had I not? It would have all fallen apart if I hadn't have stepped up. So I was trapped. I had to do it. I had no other choice. Who else was going to do it but me? No one else could do it but me. Right? And he becomes a martyr for the cause. I fell on this sword because I was compelled to do it by these circumstances. And as a martyr for the cause, he wants people to notice what he's done here. He feels trapped and obligated to the scenario. He feels obligated to the overwhelming burden of what is now his life and the responsibilities that he's carrying. He was baited into it. What choice did he have? But now that he's there, now that he's there as the good son, not the rebellious one, but as the good son, he's fueled by what people think about him. And he's going to rise to the challenge. He's going to take on these responsibilities. And there's a part of him that likes being the good son. He resents it, but there's the other part of him that, like, at least I'm not that tool bag who went and squandered everything. I'm the good one, right? He likes it. He likes the attention that he gets from. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. There's the part of him that hates it because he feels trapped, but the other part of him, he's like, but I'm the good one. And I want you to notice that I'm the good one. And I want you to say something about it. And that's why it's so incredibly difficult for him to come into this house and celebrate his deadbeat brother. Okay. See, his deadbeat brother came back to the house after having rebelled because he had that orphan mentality. And he felt like he had to earn back his sonship, do you remember? I'm not worthy to be a son, he said. I'll just be a servant and I'll earn back my sonship if that's ever even possible. I'll just go and serve in your fields and I'll just be a slave for you. But listen, we're seeing the same mentality now in the son. Except instead of rebelling on the front end and trying to earn it back, he's living in the moment, being the good son. He's staying there doing all of the right things in order to earn his sonship. See, he's not rebelling and trying to climb his way back. He just stayed in it, and he's earning it by perfection. He's earning it by taking the responsibility onto his own shoulders. His value and his acceptance is wrapped up in his performance. Verse 29. But he answered and he said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. When the son of yours, when the son of yours came, he's devoured your wealth on prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him." Now listen, you remember when the prodigal came home, "I'm not even worthy to be your son," and how the father just bypassed it all and began to declare sonship. He's going to do it now to the older brother. And the son said to him, and the father said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for your brother, this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, and was lost, and has been found." This older brother, he doesn't understand who he is. He doesn't know that he's a son. He doesn't know that all the father's inheritance has already been released to him. That he doesn't have to earn it. The transaction's already been made. He doesn't understand that in his sonship and in that house, he has full access already because of the decision that the father has already executed. Remember, I said last week it would become important to us to realize at the beginning of the prodigal story, the father didn't give one inheritance, he gave two. Everything that would ever be given to this son was already released to him by the father, but he doesn't understand that he's a son. He believes he has to earn it back from him, and such is your and my quandary every day. Because Jesus and the Father in cahoots have already released to us all of the resources of the kingdom. I don't have to earn them. I'm a son. And some of you are daughters. We don't have to earn it. I didn't have to do anything to get this position. It was given to me by birth. And because it was given to me by birth and Jesus died, there was this transaction of inheritance that was released to me. And just like the older son here, we have full access. We just have to actually step out and access it. And how we do that is by faith. We access our inheritance through faith. We are fully accepted outside of our performance. I think this is why Eric Johnson always says that we have a green light in the kingdom unless we have a clear red light. So we have a green light in the kingdom unless we have a clear stop sign from the Father. And I think the reason is because the Father's so excited when we get a hold of our sonship, our daughtership. He's so excited to see what we'll do with his resources. He's like, I'm not gonna give you a red light. I'm just excited to see that you're finally accessing the resources that have always been available to you and that you're stepping out in risk and you're stepping out in faith and you're believing on me and you're beginning to really see who you are. And I'm excited to partner with you. I'm excited to see what you're gonna do with those resources. And the more we come into our sonship, the less we're crippled by the fear of failure. See, because we realize that sonship doesn't have anything to do with success or failure. I'm a son whether I succeed or whether I fail. Nothing ever changes in that. I have access to the Father's resources whether I succeed or whether I fail. Nothing has ever changed in that. I'm still completely a son. And when that's the case, it opens up the door for extreme creativity in my life, because when you're most creative is when you're not concerned about failing. But when I'm concerned about failing, I'm going to try to get rigid. I'm trying to lock it down. I'm not going to take any risks. I don't want to fail in any area. And so I'm going to probably scale back to what I know that I can do. But when I become a son and a daughter, and when I realize who I really am and what I have access to do, it spurs creativity, because I know that even if I fail when I've stepped out, the Father's so excited that I just stepped out. He's so excited that I just saw that I actually had access to the resources and that I was stepping into my sonship, my daughtership. So excited that He blesses it and He partners with me. And here's the thing. He's so good, first of all, that He works even the worst thing I do for good. So I can't even screw. Like, can you really screw up when God's like, I'll just work with that and I'll make that good? Amen. Can you really screw it up? I mean, I'm talking about those who were born again. I'm talking about those who are going after the Father. I'm not talking about people who are on the backside of nowhere wandering around in the wilderness because they've rebelled their heart, withdrawn their heart, right? I'm talking about sons and daughters here. Amen. Can you really screw it up? When He takes everything and works it for good anyway. But here's the thing. I think He's so good to take my supposed short-term failure and to breathe on it and make it a long-term success. He was like, I think God's so good that he goes, that's probably not what I would have done. Had you asked me, I may have swayed you a different direction, but this is the way you went. And you know what? I'm proud of you because you're my son, you're my daughter. And I'm going to breathe on that anyways. And I'm going to resource that anyways. Why? Because it's a good thing that you're doing. I don't agree with spending stupid amounts of money on Michael Jordan shoes. I think that's idiotic. I would never pay that kind of money on shoes. My son wants to do that. So I partner my resources with him to do that. Why? Well, I wouldn't do that. But he wants to do that as a son. I think it's a really stupid waste of money. He's willing to spend some of his, and well, I'm going to spend some of mine anyways because he has to have shoes, so. You understand? Like, I may not do that as a father, but I'll sure partner with my son to bless him. Why? Because he's my son. You get this? Man, when we step into this, when we step into this reality, it changes absolutely everything. An orphan mentality says, I can't. I can't do that. And they'll tell you all of the reasons why something can't be done. Oh, I can't. I couldn't possibly do that. There's even a sense sometimes of unworthiness in it. I couldn't possibly. I'm not good enough. I can't do that. I don't have enough favor. I don't have enough money. I can't do that. They'll give you all of this, the reasons why. This orphan mentality, they suggest that somebody may be upset with them. Just talking about in general now. I can't do that. Somebody might get mad at me. See, it's not worth the risk. I'm just going to withdraw to what I know and what I can manage. How many of you know if I withdraw to what I know and what I can manage, God's not really a part of that anymore? Amen. Somebody might get upset. I can't do that. I don't have the authority to do that. All of these things are attached to orphan mentality. I don't have the authority to do that. They haven't given me a title. That's not part of my job description. They haven't recognized me and given me a title, so I can't do that. I don't have the authority to do that. It's an orphan mindset. It's an orphan mindset. Sonship operates out of boldness and authority because you think differently when you're a son or your daughter. We're part of a network called Bethel Leaders Network. In fact, at this moment, we're the only Bethel church in Missouri. Yeah. It's not. I don't know that that's a yay, but I like being that. Because I'm the big brother, and I like people to look at what I'm doing. No, I'm just joking. as part of this Leaders Network, they extend a lot of favor to us. When we go out to Bethel, we have a different lanyard that sets us apart from everybody else, so that everybody on staff, they recognize who we are and they dote on us. They give us special seating and just all, we have a lot of favor in that place. And, But how many of you know that's not my church? It's not. This is my church. That's not my church. That's not my home. And how many of you know I don't have any authority there? I have favor, but I don't have any authority there. None. I'm not a pastor on staff. They don't pay me. I don't have a boss there. Nobody tells me what to do, right? That's not my church. That's not my home. That's not my zone. A few weeks ago, we had a couple of BLN pastors who were out for a conference. You know, and one of the things about being a part of this network is they always tell us that we belong, because they're always actively trying to fight against the orphan mentality that us pastors are bringing to that group. Ouch. They tell us that we belong. They tell us that this is our family. Well, how many of you know if it's our family, we think differently? Right? We think differently. And as such, these pastors, they were at this conference. Again, it wasn't their church. They didn't have any authority. They didn't have a title. They didn't have a position. None of that stuff. And they thought to themselves, if we're really family, if we really belong, then we should operate differently while we're here on conference. And you know what those guys did? They went to one of the conference entrance doors. They got there early so that they could greet, shake hands with everybody who was coming through. Thank you so much for coming. We're so glad to see you. So grateful for you. We're so blessed that you decided to come here today. How many of you know that's sonship? When you're an orphan and you believe that you have to have a title, when you believe that you don't belong inherently, you operate differently. But when you're a son, you operate out of boldness. And you do stuff like this where you're like, this isn't my house. I haven't been invited to do anything, but it's my family. And because it's my family, I take a level of ownership that family would take. Right? I'm probably not going to vacuum your living room. Right? I mean, unless you've called me to be a servant, I'm happy to do that. But I'm just like naturally speaking, probably not going to vacuum your living room, but I'm going to vacuum mine all the time, right? Why? Because that's mine. I own it. It's different when you're an owner, and being a son or a daughter puts you in a position to be an owner, to have a completely different mindset. And when you begin to approach life with this different mindset and with this sense of boldness and a sense of authority that's given you, not because of a position, but because of who you are inherently, when you begin to approach life in this way, you actually attract people to yourself. You attract people to yourself. And when you attract people to yourself, hey, how many of you know you're not alone anymore? You're not alone anymore. And it's all about the way that you think. It's all about identifying the broken areas of the way that I'm currently thinking and operating and beginning to step out in faith to operate and believe in a way at the first that's contrary to what I believe I'm seeing. That's faith, isn't it? Amen. Believing something before you actually see it manifest. Amen. We talked about finances as an illustration. It's such a good illustration because we have so much fear, so much anxiety attached to it. Yeah. Most of us, when we start tithing, we don't see an immediate result. But you have to believe the word before you actually execute it. And when you believe the word before you execute it, you see it compound and unfold. The next thing you know, you look back and you go, oh my gosh, everything's working and the tires last longer. And like all of a sudden the pieces start coming together because you actually took a risk and you stepped out. I mean, there were times when we tithed and we literally didn't have money to pay the bills because we tithed. In the natural, I could have taken the tithe and paid the bills. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we believed the word and we believed on God before we saw it with our own eyes. And this is what sons and daughters do, because it's impossible to please God outside of faith. Right? We have to change the way that we think. Father, this morning forget that. We'll pray in a minute. We need declarations. That's all right, Corey, come on up. Yes, yes, yes. Declarations consistent with older brother. You ready for that?
Yes.
I'm going to say it, you repeat it. I am not alone. That's not bad. That's not bad. That's not bad. Let's do it again, though, because we need to really believe this. I'm not alone.
I belong.
The world won't fall apart without me.
The world won't fall apart without me.
Some of you are like, ooh, ouch. Nick, this is not against you. This is empowering you. This is releasing you from your prison. This is releasing you from carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders and really believing a lie. I guarantee you, it's not going to all fall apart. When the father began to validate the older son, he says to him, everything I had, it was all yours. You had access to it the whole time. What was he saying? If you wanted to kill a goat, man, you could have killed a goat anytime you wanted to because all of this is yours. You could have killed a goat and went off with your friends if you wanted to, but you were so scared that the whole world would fall apart around you. You were so bound by fear that you refused to just take a minute. And there was a part of you in that whole martyrdom that liked the attention of being the one that never got to go to the party. Older brother, orphan mentality stuff. And we just break it this morning in Jesus' name. Let's say it again. I don't have to control everything. Oh, this is a different one. This is a good one too. We'll say it. Well, I don't have to control everything to be successful. See, now I'm speaking to some people, so we're going to repeat that one really good here. I don't have to control everything to be successful.
I don't have to control everything to be successful.
Jesus loves me even when I fail.
Jesus loves me even when I fail.
How many of you believe that this morning? Yeah, come on. Father, we believe it. We believe it, and our belief will transform our reality because that's your word, God. We submit ourselves to you, God. We invite you, Holy Spirit, crush this mentality in us. This independence, this even the quiet rebellion that keeps us on the porch all alone, justifying, you know, all of the reasons why we should be there and we're a victim. Just crush it in us, God. We invite you. You've identified it over the last couple of weeks. We invite you. Eliminate it, Jesus. Reprogram the way that we think. We call on you as the God who does heart surgery even as we sleep. We're asking that you would implant in us what we need. We thank you for the cross which already supplied it. We receive it, God. We choose you. We choose sonship. We rest in this reality. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Sean Benson is the senior pastor at Harvest Fellowship Church located in Warrensburg, Missouri. If you'd like to contact us or would like more information about our church or for additional podcasts or resources, visit us online at harvestfellowshipwarrensburg.com. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.